Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just like some of the other prayers we've looked at already, this prayer begins with describing God. May the God of peace. I think the one from last week in Thessalonians was like that. May the God of peace sanctify you. This prayer is very similar. These prayers all begin with, may God do something for us. And so this is a prayer for us that we can pray as well. We don't know who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. There have been many theories throughout the ages of who the author was, but who knows? God knows. But Hebrews is a wonderful, powerful, very deep book. I often tell the students I have, Hebrews is probably the most theological of all books in the New Testament. The author comes to the end of this great writing in the scriptures with this wonderful prayer, beginning with, may the God of peace. There's a lot of people who lack peace in this world. They're fooled by the world. The world makes these promises, but it doesn't keep them very well. The world says, oh, if you drive this kind of car, you're going to feel good. Or if you dress this way, you're going to feel good. Or if you have this kind of house, you're going to finally be at peace. Or if you get this ideal job, that will just make you feel so good, and the rest of life will just be great. Well, you get that job and you find out that the people who work there are not the greatest, and it creates a lot of stress. You find out that the house falls apart and needs repair, and you got to mow the grass and all this other stuff. And you find that the new car that you just bought, you take it to Walmart parking lot and someone's dented it for you. The world makes this promise, but it doesn't keep it very well. It kind of reminds me of a compass. And I was a Cub Scout for a little while, so I know these things a little bit, not really. I was kind of a Boy Scout wannabe that never made it that far. But you know a compass, and you take a compass out, and the needle kind of goes all over the place at first. And it's kind of trying to find true north. But it just doesn't do it until you hold it real still, and finally that needle kind of zeroes in. The world's kind of like that needle. It's saying, okay, here it is. This is the truth. But we know that there's only one truth right at the dead center, and that is the cross. This prayer is very simple. It says, may God, let's kind of boil it down, the beginning of verse 20 and then into verse 21. Very simple. It says, may God do two things, equip you and work in you. Those are the two basic ideas. May God equip us for doing everything good, for doing his will. The God of peace. The only way we're going to experience peace in this world is if we have peace with God. We first of all need to have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We may have peace with God now because of what Christ has done on the cross. And we accept that peace into our life by saying, yes, Lord, I lay my life before you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. We have peace with God. And the result of that is salvation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And so once we have this salvation with God, we must do something with it. We must live it out. And that peace with God continues with the peace that we live with. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, is describing how the Jews and the Gentiles just didn't get along very well. And because there is now peace with God, those Jews and Gentiles come together, and they are at peace with one another. They form one new body of believers. It's no longer just the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, but it's just Christians, those who have accepted Christ as their Lord. And so when we have peace with God, we have the peace of God within us. And that peace will influence how we live. The more we develop and nourish our relationship with God, the more God's peace will take over our lives. Therefore, our hope is that this peace will come from God, and God alone will give us this peace to live out in our hearts. What is this God of peace going to do for us? Let's go back. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. Well, what is God's will? Verse 21. His will for us is to live for him. Equip, this word equip, means to make ready, to prepare for a purpose, to get ready for a voyage, or to put back in order. It's kind of like when you go camping and you want to get everything together for your camping expedition. You don't want to go up there and figure out that you forgot your tent or you forgot your sleeping bag. You want to make sure that you're ready for the trip. God is going to get us ready to do his will. He puts our lives back together so that we can serve him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God works in us. He's going to equip us. He's going to get us ready. He's going to say, I've got something for you to do, and here's everything you need to go do it. He's going to give us all of what we need. He's going to equip us. He's not going to send us out without the equipment to do what he's asked us to do. He's going to work in us so that we can fulfill his purpose for us. He's going to mature us. He is going to make us strong, and he's going to prepare us so that we can go out and do his will. The tools that he uses to mature us and equip us are a lot of different things. I'll just give you just a couple of things here. One is the Word of God. He's already given us his Word. I don't know what to do, God. You know, I don't know what I need to do your will in this world. Well, here it is. He gives us his Word. Another thing he gives us is each other. He gives us the church to equip us, to guide us, and to encourage us. Part of the equipping that God does is us together. And another way he equips us is he helps us and gives us the strength through our suffering and the things that we are challenged with. He will not leave us alone during our suffering. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. God's going to do two things then, equip and help us to please him by how we live. It's not simply a matter of doing good works to earn our salvation. None of us can be good enough to earn our salvation. We know that. But it is a relationship between faith and obedience. I want to talk just for a moment about that. If you want to summarize the Bible, there's two words, faith and obedience. They go together. The scripture tells us to believe and then to do something based on our belief. We believe in God. Yes, I believe in God. So then what do I do? I need to act upon that faith. Simply to say yes to God. God will equip us to do what he wants us to do. Now let's back up to verse 20 and get a little bit deeper into this. That was all introduction, by the way. Here's the points for us to remember. How is God going to do this prayer for us today? How can he equip us to go out and to do his will? I like to ask questions when it comes to scripture. Okay, God, how are you going to do this? One is by the new covenant. who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the new covenant. A covenant is an agreement that two parties make that they will carry out some type of agreement. It's kind of like a contract. God made a covenant in the Old Testament. That covenant was with the people of Israel. He said, "You will be my people. You are a holy nation. These are the things I want you to do." And those things were the Ten Commandments and the other commandments in the Old Testament. The people were not very good at keeping the law. The Old Testament is all about the struggle that the people had to keep the terms of the agreement that God made with them. God said, "I will bless you, but these are the things I want you to do. I've done these things for you. Now respond in obedience. You say you believe in me. Well, now show it by obeying me." There is a problem, though. The Old Testament ends with a problem. The problem is the sinful heart of the people of Israel. The Old Testament ends without that problem being solved. The prophets look forward to the answer, and that answer was the new covenant. God was going to make a new agreement with the people. He was going to do something new for them. The Old Testament, Israel failed. They went into exile. They were destroyed. They just struggled. The kings were bad. They just struggled on and on and on. So you come to the end of the Old Testament, and we don't have the answer. The prophets only looked forward to the answer. Prophets like Jeremiah said, one day God is going to create a new covenant. We come to the New Testament. The word testament is covenant. We have two covenants in our Bible. We have the Old Covenant, which is about this much of the Bible, and we have the New Covenant, which is about this much of the Bible. The New Covenant came about through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26. "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. I will put their sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." No longer do we have to struggle like the people of Israel with our own efforts. God says, "I'm going to do something in your life. I'm going to do it through the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit." How do we know God can do this? The second thing is by resurrection power. The power of Christ's resurrection confirms that God is able to do what he has promised and he has commanded us to do. The resurrection of Jesus was an actual event in history. There are people who say, "Oh no, the disciples just made it up." No, we can place it on a timeline in the first century. We know it was really an event, and it affected all of creation for all of eternity. It is a victory that we can claim, a victory over sin and death and all the things that we struggle with. It is the power to live a victorious living. Well, what is the purpose of all of that? I'd like to reflect back on Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead." By identifying myself with the death of Christ, by dying to my old way of life, by placing myself on the altar of God, I then can experience this resurrection power within my own life. And so the second is resurrection. The third is by the great shepherd. The shepherd, great shepherd of the sheep. Domestic sheep are pretty dumb, I think. I had an interesting thing happen to me this week. We have about 4 acres at our house, and it's most of it's pasture. And I have about 10 goats on the property. They're not my goats at all, but there's someone who's just put them on there, and they kind of keep the weeds down for me and everything. Well, one of the goats got outside of the fence this week. And so I thought, oh boy, how am I going to get this goat inside? I don't even know how it got out. I think the electric fence wasn't working very well or something. So I tried to chase it into back and had to go around the corner and back way around. And we got about halfway, and he decided he didn't like that. So he went way around back to the road where he was the first time. I thought, okay, I don't have a lasso, but I have one of those cheap Harbor Freight straps. So I went and made a noose out of that. I thought, okay, how am I going to catch this guy to get this noose around him? Well, goats are kind of like sheep, and they're dumb. And he thought he could just run through the fence. Well, that was a good thing because he got his horns caught. So I was able to get up there and put the noose around him and kind of like get his horns out and try to pull him back. But the poor thing wouldn't go, and I was choking him to death. Oh, boy, well now how am I going to get this goat into the fence? So I just tackled it and carried it back into the fence and let him go. Kind of rubbed his neck, said, sorry, guy, that I almost choked you to death. So he ran over to the rest of them, and I checked the electric fence, and I think it was grounded. I got all that taken care of. Jesus is the great shepherd for us. We are kind of like that goat I described. You know, we like to go out and go out on our own. And I've read some up about sheep and that they're so dumb that you have to guard them from predators. You have to lead them to the pasture. You have to provide them sources of water. All the necessities. Otherwise, they just don't survive very well by themselves. And I even read that they get stuck on their backs and they can't even turn themselves over. You have to literally flip them over onto their feet because they're so dumb. We are like sheep who have gone astray. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. The good shepherd, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus told a little parable of the good shepherd who went looking for that one lost sheep. He left the 99 back in the pasture, and he went and looked for the lost sheep, and he brought that lost sheep back. Psalm 23, that great psalm, describes how the Lord is our shepherd, and he takes care of us. He leads us beside the quiet waters. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows me by name, and we know him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, the chief shepherd says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so we have these three resources that God has provided us to do his will. I want to back up just for a second. We're going to be sharing in communion in a few minutes. But I want us to think kind of deeply. How can I do what God wants me to do in this world? Have you ever felt like a failure with that? You know, we have all these commands in the Bible, and you leave church sometimes feeling guilty, and you go back to work on Monday, and you think, oh man, I'm a failure today. I didn't do what the sermon said. And we live as defeated Christians too often. And the author to the Hebrews gives this little prayer. He says, God's not going to tell you to do something and not give you the resource to do it. What is God's resource to carry out his will in this world? It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts in the Bible, although the Bible gives us directions. But if we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail. We cannot do it very well on our own power. Going back to that idea of faith and obedience, we believe and then we obey. We cannot put that backwards. We cannot say, I'm going to obey and then maybe throw in a little bit of faith. That sequence is very important. Faith leads to obedience. But what do we have faith in? This is where we find our resource. It is through the blood of the eternal covenant. Our resource to live as successful Christians does not come from our own resources. It comes from the cross. It's what Jesus has done for us. He's created this new covenant. He's created this new relationship with God. And it's not something that we have to do on our own. There's a prayer for this week. God, I want to please you because of your abundant grace that you have shown me in Jesus Christ. Empower me today to do what is pleasing in your sight. I want to invite you to pray that with me. We just pray it out loud. God, I want you to please you because of your abundant grace that you have shown me in Jesus Christ. Empower me today to do that which is pleasing in your sight. I always ask these questions. So I get a little skeptical. I say, okay, how? How am I going to please God this week? I'm a little skeptical. You know, I'm a little doubter sometimes. Okay, God, prove it. How's this going to happen? Revelation 5, verse 13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. It is through Jesus Christ to whom be the glory forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How are we going to go out and please God? How is God going to answer that prayer in our life today? It's through Jesus, and it's through what he has done for us on the cross. It is through putting our lives into his hands today and taking our hands off of the steering wheel, taking our hands off of the things that we try to fix and we just can't fix very well. It is he who is going to equip us, and it's through his very presence in our life. It's through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in our life, and he's the one who's going to send us out there equipped and ready to do what pleases him and to do his will.